Hello, and welcome back to Battle Plan. Today we're going to cover Warfare Prayer, Part 3. And let me start with a prayer before we begin. Lord, thank you for today, and we ask you to open our hearts as we discuss warfare prayer and becoming more effective prayer warriors for the kingdom. In Jesus' name, amen. In John 9 and 10, it says, His sheep know his voice. It doesn't say the sheep know his word, or the sheep doesn't know the proper interpretation from their favorite preacher or Bible class teacher. They know his voice. I feel that's very important since we're talking about warfare prayer, one of the ones that I've yet to share, I'm going to start with today. I pray this prayer, Romans 12:1. I pray it twice every day. I'm going to read it to you in the NLT and I want you to know I pray this the last thing before I go to sleep each night and the first thing before I get up in the morning and my feet hits the floor. It talks about being a living sacrifice. And so, dear brothers and sisters, I plead with you to give your bodies to God because of all he has done for you. Let them be a willing, living, and holy sacrifice, the kind he will find acceptable. This is truly the way to worship God. I'm learning to pray that prayer, to pray that verse. I'm learning to let my body be a daily living sacrifice. I end up having things happen around me or have life situations that are leading me to understand things differently than I did before because I prayed that prayer. I invite you to consider praying that prayer for yourself every day, becoming a living sacrifice. Lord, I'm still alive. Help me to be a living sacrifice for you today. Whatever happens today, I'm going to consider it being from you. And that you want me to learn something from it. Help me to learn that. A dead sacrifice doesn't have a choice to stay or get up and leave. A living sacrifice can say, I don't like this. I'm going to leave. I'm getting out of here. I'm not going to put myself through this. So to be a living sacrifice is way more, way deeper in your Christian walk than just to be selfish and say, I don't like this. I'm going to walk away from this. I will tell you that as I've prayed that prayer, and move forward in my life, God has taken me places I did not want to go. Now, I want you to think about that. Because if you're a living sacrifice for God, He's probably going to take you places you didn't plan to go and you really don't want to go. Did you know many Muslims are coming to faith because of dreams? A few years ago, I bought a book for a trip. It was a long plane flight, and I bought a book called Dreams and Visions by Tom Doyle. You can't take a Bible into a Muslim country, it's illegal, but they'll confiscate it at the airport. But you can't stop a dream. And Muslim people believe in dreams. So I've got two stories connected to dreams. One story is about a lady named Panta. She was from the Philippines. She was Buddhist. Her husband was Buddhist. Their son was Buddhist. Her dad was Buddhist. He was a Buddhist monk, a high priest. And she came to America for her job. Her job was in Longview, Texas, where I live. She and her husband both worked for the same company. She was a devout Buddhist, but she had a sister who married a Christian. What flew in the face of my training as a cessationist is, all dreams and miracles and gifts ended in the first century. That's what I was taught. So when Jesus ascended, all the demons left with him. I was raised and indoctrinated and trained that way. So those ideas flew in the face of the theology I was taught. So here's Panta, a Buddhist. Her husband's a Buddhist. If you leave Buddhism, they treat you as dead. They disown you. They disinherit you. It's a big, big thing. Just like Muslims, they do something very similar. So Panta had a dream one night, you see. And that was bothering me. I began to meet people like Panta and many others who came to Christ because of a dream. Because I was taught that didn't happen anymore. It only happened in the first century. God only communicated in dreams back then. And so once these things started to happen around me, I'm going to share her story. I started to realize maybe God can do that if he wants to. Maybe he can get outside of the box I had put him in. I hope that makes sense. So Panta had this dream. And in the dream, she woke up and realized God was telling her to go to a Christian church. So she went. The dream was on Saturday night. She went to church the next day and took her son. She knew that her husband would disown her and leave her if she converted to Christianity. She knew her dad would disown her if she converted. But the next Sunday after that, she and her son went forward and confessed Jesus as their Lord, and they were baptized. Immediately, her husband packed his bags and moved out. He left her, and her dad disowned her, just like she was expecting. The good news is that later her husband came back, and he was converted too, and they're active in church today. That was years ago. That flew in the face of the theology I was taught, so that was difficult for me. The other thing that happened was one weekend when my son Jay was home from dental school, needed his oil changed, I took it down to the Nissan place. They're only open till noon on Saturday. He's sleeping late, and I'm taking his truck down to the Nissan place to get the oil changed. I'm waiting for him to finish, and the young lady there working at the desk looked at me and said, "Well, sir, what do you do?" And I said, "Well, I'm actually a Christian author and speaker now, but I used to own a business that's right down the street here. I sort of walked away from that, and I teach on spiritual warfare and warfare prayer now." She said, "Really?" She said, "I was married, and I was a heroin addict. We did heroin every day. In fact, we made a living selling heroin. We were drug dealers. And you know, heroin's very addictive. But I had a dream one night, and the next morning I woke up and I said to my husband, 'I'm never doing heroin again, and I'm not going to sell it anymore.' He said, 'Well, I am, and I'm going to sell it. And it's how we make a living. And if you're not going to do that with me, I'm going to divorce you and leave.' And she said, 'Well, I don't want a divorce, but I am not going to do heroin, and I have no desire for it anymore, and I'm not going to sell it.' So she said, he divorced me and he left, and I moved in with my aunt, and she's a Christian, and I became a Christian, and I was baptized, and I'm going to church with my aunt, and I'm reading my Bible every day, and I'm learning so much.' And I said, 'Hold on just a minute. Time out. Let me ask and make sure I understand what you just said. You were a heroin addict. That's very addictive. You do it every day. You had one dream, and you were able to walk away from it cold turkey, no problem, even though it cost you your marriage?' And she said, 'That's exactly right.' And I said, 'What was in the dream? Isn't that what you'd want to know? What was in the dream?' I'll never forget what she said to me, because it didn't fit the theology I was trained in. She said, 'In the dream, God showed me what it was like to go to hell. And when I woke up, I was ready to do whatever it took to not go to hell.' And I said, 'Hold on just a second. Let me make a list of everybody I want to ask God to give that dream to. Because if he can give it to you, he can give it to others. He can give it to my uncle, my friend's grandson who walked away from the church. He can give it to someone's brother-in-law and whoever else that needs Jesus.' You see how dreams can be a weapon. One more thing connected to dreams. I've taught a lot in my travels about how if we're a Christian, we have the Holy Spirit, and he's the protection we need from the enemy who's attacking us. But if we make conscious decisions to do things that are driving the Holy Spirit away, then we become vulnerable and lose the protection that comes from that. For example, if I get on my computer, start looking at porn, and I'm a Christian, I have the Holy Spirit. What do you think the Holy Spirit in me is going to do if I choose to do something evil like that? I can tell you, he's not going to stay with me. He's going to move away. I'm pushing him away by the choices I'm making. And I'm going to be vulnerable to the evil things of this world and the evil beings in the unseen. I mentioned that one day, and I had a guy come to me and he said, 'You know, I've had a porn problem until I heard you talk about this. And I realized and noticed that the days I looked at porn were the very same nights that my kids had nightmares. So I wasn't just hurting myself by making this choice. I was hurting my family, my children. I was inviting the enemy into my home. And that helped me realize how important it was to make good choices. And I was able to get off porn permanently.' We don't discuss these things. We don't talk about them, but we need to. Later, we're going to talk about taking captive every thought and the voices in your head. If you go look at the videos on YouTube of the kids who've shot up schools around the country, they'll say, 'I had voices in my head telling me who to kill.' Go look it up. Don't trust me on that. Look on YouTube. Taking captive every thought from 1 Corinthians is teaching us that the enemy can put thoughts there that ought not to be there. And so we need to be aware of that and battle that, pray against that. One more thing, John 10:16 talks about other sheep. Jesus says, I have other sheep not in this fold. I want you to know that some of the other sheep in Jesus' fold are going to be more liberal than you. And some are going to be more conservative than you. And everybody has somebody more liberal than them and more conservative than them from a Christian standpoint. Our job is not to fix them. Our job is to draw closer to Christ each day and hear that voice and know that voice. That will fix all of us. And knowing the word is part of that. But it doesn't say, know my word. It says, know his voice. The word leads us to his voice. So that's kind of a deep thought. Let that sink in as we start this lesson today. I want to mention some good reading material now and then. And this book by John Aldridge, who wrote Wild at Heart years ago, that was very successful. He wrote a book called Moving Mountains. Moving Mountains. It's all about prayer. Prayer moves mountains. If you like to read, this is one of the ones I recommend. Another weapon I want to mention here is number 6 on my personal list. Comes from James 5:14. NLT says, are any of you sick? You should call for the elders of the church to come and pray over you, anointing you with oil in the name of the Lord. So prayer plus oil of the elders is a weapon that I've personally seen work. My friend Lloyd Powell was in our small group, and we were looking at that verse one time in our small group, and Lloyd was diagnosed with a heart valve problem. And he came up to me after that Sunday night small group, and he said, do you think the elders would come and pray over me and anoint me with oil because of what that verse is? And I said, I know they would. I know they've done that for others. He said, would you come with them? And I said, I will if you want me to. And I was there. So the elders and I went to his house on a Sunday night. He'd already been diagnosed needing the heart valve. He'd already been measured for the proper size of this valve. It was going to be done in Dallas. He had one more checkup that week before the operation was scheduled. We prayed for him on a Sunday night before that last checkup. The elders came. We were around him. He sat in a chair, and we all laid our hands on him. That's prayer plus touch. They had anointing oil. They put a little bit on his forehead, a little bit on each wrist. We prayed for Lloyd. He was 92 at the time and was worried he would even survive the operation. The next day, he went to the doctor for that final checkup, and they said, hey, we rechecked everything. You don't need a new valve. You just need to adjust your medication a little bit. Now, you can say, oh, they just made a mistake, and that's great. Or you can give God the credit for healing him. I think God still does that. You know, God doesn't call himself the great I used to could in the Bible. He calls himself the I am, and that's the present form of that action. Pray for deliverance from evil. That's a good prayer. It's another good recommended prayer. Lord, deliver me from all evil plans and schemes of Satan today. You know, it's part of the Lord's Prayer, deliver us from evil. And it wasn't just for the first century. I mean, the Lord's Prayer is still being prayed, and I think it's for us today too. And this is another thing I pray for myself twice a day, every day. Because if you're a Christian, you have a target on you. The enemy has the world. He's working on you. And by the way, he's really working on your kids. I believe Satan and his forces target children in Christian homes because that's a way to wipe out the church in just one generation. That's why your kids are being indoctrinated in schools with things that don't match scripture. They're after your kids. Satan is after your children, and we better protect them. I know I'm a target. I teach on spiritual warfare, but it's not just me. All Christians are targets. We need to pray about that. Pray about everything, right? Before I go to sleep each night and before my feet hit the floor every morning, so twice a day, I pray this prayer. Lord, I cancel the plans of the enemy against me today in Jesus' name and by his blood. The enemy has plans against you every day. You can cancel those with prayer. We are in a battle, and you need to realize we're in that battle. Prepare by canceling what the enemy has planned for you. Now, I have no idea how many bad things that I have canceled by praying that prayer, but I cancel the plans of the enemy against me today in Jesus' name and by his blood every day. Now, we'll talk later and probably a whole lesson about praying the blood of Jesus. And I believe it's the most powerful weapon on our list, the name of Jesus and the blood of Jesus. But that's for another day. But cancel the plans of the enemy against you every day before you get up and before you go to sleep. Also, God puts us through things because he's teaching us something. I need to learn something from what I'm going through. Maybe I have something to handle later that I wouldn't be able to handle without some training, right? You know, you can't do algebra until you've learned addition and subtraction. So that's our way, that's how our spiritual lives are too. I'm learning spiritually things that are going to help me to do things later, bigger things, bigger problems later, or maybe later in life or just later this month. So when God has put you in the middle of a difficulty you're facing, ask Him to help you learn what He wants you to learn from that difficulty quickly, so you don't have to repeat that ground. Because if you don't learn it, you're going to have to repeat it until you do learn it. You can't learn algebra until you get addition and subtraction down. Some people feel stuck in a cycle. Nothing's ever changed. I've prayed, nothing's happened. Have you asked God what He wants you to learn from that difficulty? Maybe He wants you to learn patience. Maybe He wants you to learn how to face a hard problem and still be positive. Maybe He's showing somebody around you how a Christian faces a difficulty, and that'll help them come to Christ. See, we don't know. He knows the big picture, and you only know your little world. So pray, help me to quickly learn what you want me to learn from this difficulty, so I don't have to keep repeating it. I'm facing things at age 68 that I couldn't have handled at 28, 48, or 58. God uses circumstances in my life to help us get to different levels. He wants you to learn something from whatever hard thing you're facing now, because you need that knowledge to get through something later. Another related idea to this is praying about the circumstances. You could pray, Lord, I've been praying for my circumstances to change, but maybe you're using my circumstances to try to get me to change. So if that's so, please help me to change because of the circumstances that you're creating around me. Also, everybody prays about health, right? Lord, heal us. One of the things I've recently changed in my prayer is this. I'm diabetic. I've been on insulin for 50 years. We all have health issues and side effects from health issues. In fact, honestly, Christians pray for sick Christians more than they pray for people who are not even Christians. That should be reversed. If a sick Christian dies, where do they go? Heaven. And they wouldn't want to come back. They'd want to stay. We need to think about the ratio of our prayers. How many times do we pray for people who are sick spiritually rather than sick physically? Now, I'm not saying don't pray for health, but I'm saying prioritize. God's going to heal me someday, right? I'm going to get a new body. So it's not a matter of if He's going to heal me, it's a matter of when. Let me tell you something about my diabetes. My diabetes has been one of the greatest blessings of my life. Because to live, I've had to learn to eat every bite correctly, exercise correctly. I've had to learn discipline to live that has spilled over into my spiritual life and spilled over into my relationship with God. So maybe your health difficulty is training you for something. Consider that possibility. But also, I do want to be healed. Everybody does, right? I've had an eye problem before. I got something in it. It gouged the front of my eye. A lot of people were praying for me. I'd be preaching sermons sometime and be crying the whole time, just rolling out of my eyes all these tears. It was terrible. It kept recurring. The new cells kept coming off and the injury kept reoccurring. People would pray. I'm not saying don't pray for that. But what I'm suggesting to you is in context, don't limit where God wants to heal you. I don't pray, Lord, help my diabetes or heal my diabetes, make it easier to manage or anything like that. I say, Lord, heal me in Jesus' name. And you know what? He knows things that are wrong with me that I hadn't found out yet. He knows everything about me. He knows the hairs on my head, how many. So I don't just say, heal my diabetes or heal my sore thumb or bad eye or my hearing. I pray, just heal me so I can serve you better. Heal me so I can serve you better. You see the purpose there? I'm asking for healing with a purpose behind it, so that I can serve you better. I really do want to serve him better. I can serve him with diabetes, right? So he didn't have to heal that, but he might. I can serve him with an eye problem, but he might heal that too. And he did heal that. And I've had a lot of things like that. So I don't just say, heal this or heal that anymore. I say, heal me so I can serve you better. And you know what? I've had a little gut problem for years. And since I've been praying that prayer, it went away. I find that interesting. So I pray, heal me so I can serve you better. He may heal things I don't even know were wrong yet. But you know, if it's time for me to die and go to heaven, you can't pray me alive. And if God wants me alive, you can't pray and kill me. You see what I mean? In fact, one time I was in Nashville and a lady said, oh, you teach spiritual warfare. Aren't you scared you're going to be attacked because you stir the enemy up against you? And I said, well, you know, God's on my side. If God wants me dead, they can't hurt me. And if he wants me safe, I can't be hurt. He can take care of that. You know, we're all just one heartbeat away from heaven or hell, aren't we? Every one of us. By the way, there's no gray angels. They're either black or white. They're either on God's side or they're on the enemy's side. And they've made their choice. You still have time to make yours. Heal me so I can serve you better. Open-ended is the idea. Open-ended rather than specific. Next, notice that rewards are based on deeds, according to many scriptures. I thought heaven was socialistic, that whatever we got, we all got the same. But the Bible does not teach that. In fact, remember the illustration when one guy got put in charge of 10 cities and one five? It's not equal. It's appropriate for their deeds. So in light of the fact that he's going to judge or reward you according to what you do, 1 Peter 1:17, and if you honor a prophet, you're going to get a prophet's reward. If you honor a good man, you're going to get a good man rewards. See, there's lots of verses about rewards are based on deeds. So I say, remind me, Lord, this is what I pray. Remind me, Lord, that every single good deed I do for the kingdom is going to be rewarded in the end. You see, we think earthly. Like, if I ask for more, there's less for you. Okay? But that's assuming God has a limited number of storehouses, and whoever prays first gets the most. God's storehouses are unlimited. So we all should be motivated to do more to get more rewards, but because it doesn't limit anybody else's rewards, right? And the Bible teaches that. In fact, reward is God's idea. Abraham didn't say, "Now, God, if I serve you, what are you going to give me?" God said, "If you serve me, your reward is going to be great." And Jesus said, "Store up for yourself treasures in heaven where they're safe, not here where they're going to be rusting and getting moths and deteriorating away." See, it's a command. Rewards are God's idea, they motivate us. Now, let's look at a couple of verses in 2 Corinthians 1. 2 Corinthians 1, 3 and 4, NLT says, "All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they're troubled, we'll be able to give them the same comfort God has given us." Now, what did I learn in that verse that can be prayed back to God? God deserves our praise. He's the Father of Jesus. He's merciful. He's the source of all comfort, and we're supposed to copy him. He comforts us in our troubles so that we can comfort others. And his example enables us to comfort others if we choose to follow that path. Others call when you lose a loved one. They call me when I lost my dad. I'm more sensitive now and helpful to others who lose a loved one. So experiencing God's comfort helps us know how to comfort others. I had so many people in the past when they lost a mother or father, and I never said anything to them. And then when I lost my father, so many people sent me notes and wrote cards, and I just went, "Oh, I feel so bad now for not having comforted others who've been through this." So I'm better at it now because I've lived through something very difficult. One thing I've learned over the years is that it's not about saying something to someone who's lost a loved one. It's about being there, being present, listening. Let them know you're there, you care, and you'll be praying for them, and you wish them the best. If they need anything, they can call. Reminds me of the old story about the preacher who went to visit a guy who'd quit coming to church. He was sitting in the backyard around a campfire, and the preacher came and sat down. The guy didn't say anything. He looked at the preacher. Preacher went over and took the poker and pulled one of the logs away from the fire a little bit and sat back. The rest of the fire was burning bright, but that log kind of quit burning. Then he pushed it back into the fire with the poker, and it started burning again. I think the man got the message. The preacher got up and said, "See you Sunday," and he left. You can't do it alone. When you're by yourself, it's hard. You lose your fire. So here's one way you can pray that verse with the thoughts we just said. Lord, thank you for providing the comfort I needed at just the right moment. I experienced this so many times in the past in various ways, and calls from friends and words of encouragement when my work became a burden, and hugs and prayers from friends during times of difficulty. Thank you for always seeing to my emotional and spiritual needs. Remind me of these things when someone around me is hurting and I'm oblivious to their pain. Help me to act on that reminder in Jesus' name. So you see, this is not rocket science. We're going to look and talk about these verses and see if we can see some things we hadn't seen before. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 1, 6 and 7. Even when we're weighted down with troubles, it's for your comfort and salvation. For when we ourselves are comforted, we will certainly comfort you. Then you can patiently endure the same things we suffer. We are confident that as you share in our sufferings, you will also share in our comfort. that God gives us. See, your suffering can help others. Shared suffering leads to shared comfort. As you share in suffering, you'll share in comfort. And so you might pray like this: Lord, when suffering comes, bringing pain and sorrow, remind me your comfort will always follow. As I feel the pain, Lord, help me to begin to feel the weight lift and see the future begin to brighten. Help me to remember that you won't leave me like this, Lord, and that there is often even a purpose to the current suffering, even if I can't see it yet. Grant me endurance and patience as I pass through difficulty, in Jesus' name. Okay, let me end this time with a prayer. We'll pick up here next session. Father, thank you for today, for the beautiful weather, for the camaraderie and love and friendship we share as a body of believers. Help us to realize that we all have people more liberal than us and more conservative than us. And we pray that you'd help us to be open to learning more of how to know your voice and follow your path and draw closer to you. And then help us to help comfort others that we see around us who need comfort. Help us to be a source of encouragement and love for those around us each day. We're still living, Father, so what can we do to help the kingdom today? Help us to be living sacrifices for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thanks for being here this week. Don't forget to pray, because prayer works. God loves you, and I love you. Have a great day.